I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture out of Matthew chapter 24. And as I read this passage to you, I think you will marvel as much as I do at how relevant the scripture is, because this could describe the events of the last several months in the United States and around the world. The disciples asked Jesus several questions in this passage, and he gives them an answer. It's not the answer that they wanted, but it is the answer they need. Some of us actually are asking the same questions the disciples ask. But we do well to pay attention to the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. This passage is considered to be a dark passage. It describes terrible things that are happening in the world. The very things that Jesus describes are happening in our world right now, in our country and around the world. Let's read this passage. I'm beginning at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. When Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So the disciples ask several questions. They were referring to the temple, which was a magnificent building, in response to a comment that the Lord said that not one stone of that temple would be left standing. And they wanted to know when that would happen. That actually happened in AD 70 when the Roman Empire attacked Jerusalem and tore that temple apart. The prophecies of the Bible are sometimes thrown together, and there might be 1,000 years or 2,000 years between one prophecy and two prophecies, and they are in the same verse of Scripture, and it's difficult to separate them. It's much like if you've ever been in the high mountains like the Rockies or the Sierras of California or of Colorado, and you can be on one mountain peak and you stare over, you will see mountain peaks one after the other. And it looks like the one mountain peak is just behind the other. It might be 50 miles from the other one, a long distance, but it's such a high mountain, they almost look like they're together. In prophecy, prophecies often in the Bible are very difficult to see the times of when the prophecy is to be fulfilled in the future. It's not very hard to see when it was fulfilled in the past, such as the prophecy Jesus made about the temple in verse 1 was fulfilled when Titus, with Roman legions, attacked Jerusalem and tore the temple down. That prophecy was fulfilled precisely as Jesus said it would be. But Jesus makes other prophecies here in this passage that have not yet been fulfilled and are being fulfilled during our lifetime. This passage, I said, is a dark passage except for the last two verses, which bring a brilliant light into the passage. It is upon those two verses that I bring the crux of my message today, although I will refer to some of the things that are happening in this passage. In verse 14, Jesus says that besides the fact that there are going to be famines and there are going to be persecutions and all kinds of natural phenomena happening around the world, and that there will be wars and there will be persecutions of Christians around the world, and the fact that you shall see these things, you should not be discouraged, but that you should persevere. And this gospel will continue to be preached. It will not be hindered. It will not be obstructed. It will be preached throughout all the world. Out of that verse, verse 14, there is a message. The message is the story of Jesus. That's what we call the gospel or the good news. There is also a mission. The mission is to take that message and to share it with all the world, whether a child or whether an adult. And in this verse, there's also motive, because he says, when this gospel shall be preached, then the end shall come, or the Lord himself shall return. So let me take these three components of that verse: the message, the mission, and the motive. Let's start with the message. The Bible has a message. It's the same message from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And the message is a message from God that he loves us and that we need a savior, that we need saving, that we're lost. That's the message of the book of Genesis. Take, for instance, the book of Genesis describes the world as being very broken, very sinful, where people didn't love each other and they were mean and hateful to each other. Sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? And God spoke to a man, his name was Noah, and he says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth because there is so much wickedness in this earth. But I am going to provide a way for people to escape. So I want you to begin to build a ship. The same kind of ship that you see ocean going today. This is an ocean going vessel. You're going to make it with three decks, three levels. So Noah whipped that out in 120 years. And all the time he was building that ark, he was preaching the message of God, that God is going to send judgment. God didn't send judgment just like that. 120 years warning, and Noah and his sons made the warning known. But no one heeded the warning because no one believed it. Only Noah and his sons were saved. Look at this verse from 1 Peter. It says, verse 20. Let me start at verse 18. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. God brought his message to the children of Israel, and they rejected his message. God gave them a way to be forgiven, because the children of Israel were rebellious and sinful and stubborn. Boy, sounds a lot like the people of today. But God gave them a way through the system of sacrificing animals to atone for their sin. All they had to do was accept the fact that they needed salvation, that they were helplessly lost. Several years ago, I picked up a news article of a New York City businessman who was kidnapped at his place of business. He was taken to a rural area, and the kidnappers dug a hole in the ground 8 foot deep and eight foot square. They put him in that hole and they chained him inside the hole, and they placed a cement top over the top of the pit. It had a hole with a pipe in it to which he could get a little bit of light and air to breathe. Every other day, they would drop an apple or a banana and a little pouch of water every other day. He could only move a few feet with this chain that went around his wrist. He describes the feeling. He said, "The feeling of helplessness overwhelmed me as I realized I only had one hope, and that is that someone from the outside would rescue me. I was hopelessly lost." That is a description of people in our world who are not all physically chained as this man was, but who are spiritually lost without God. I have seen with my eyes many examples of the spiritual lostness of people over the years. Having lived for over 5 years on the island of Puerto Rico, this paradise that attracts many thousands of tourists to go to Puerto Rico and see some of the most beautiful beaches in the world, and it is a beautiful island. But there is in Puerto Rico a lot of lost people, but they don't always look like your typical lost. For instance, right in the center of San Juan, the capital city of San Juan, where the government buildings are, it's a place called Hato Rey. It's big, huge, 30-story buildings. Right in the center of Hato Rey is a sect, a monstrous sect. They own blocks and blocks of businesses and hardware stores and banks, and they have a church that is one of the most incredible. It's very similar to Carnegie Hall. They built it after Carnegie Hall. It seats over 7,000 people. It has all of the levels of Carnegie Hall. That's their church. They are called the Mitas. The founder of the sect was a lady, and she said that God's name was Mita. They actually use our Bible, the King James Bible, or the equivalent in Spanish. It's called Reina Valeta, the queen. The Spanish has a queen that ordered the... They use that Bible, but she actually proclaimed herself to be God, that God actually came inside of her, that Mita, the God Mita, came in her, so she took the name Mita. She died in 1970, so they sent her body to Italy to have it embalmed. They brought it back, and right outside, and I've been to this church, right outside, they have, she's right there. So you can, when you go into the church, you can say hi to Mita. When you're going into the church, she's embalmed, she's in this glass case. So her disciple, his name was Aaron, Aaron in Spanish, he took over. And Aaron has this throne up on the platform. And I mean, it is like a king's throne. And he comes, when he leaves his house, they have trumpets line up, like 10 trumpets on each side, and they sound those trumpets, and he comes out of a staircase, and he has an entourage that walks behind him. And I've attended the church and seen this, and he descends down the staircase and the trumpets sound till he enters the church, and he goes up and he sits on that throne. And everybody in the church wears white. And I went, 7,500 people in there, and I wore another color. It's like feeling like you are being seen. I mean, they wear white, white pants, white shirt, white shoes, white belts, white everything. And they're lost because they don't know Jesus. They're looking for, it's amazing what people will do to try to find salvation. And there are always opportunists, people who will feign to be the Savior. That's what Jesus says. There will be many false prophets who will deceive. There will be even those who say that they are the Christ. I am the Christ. Aaron, he sits on his throne, and they have this huge line. They will make this line, and people, this happens before the service. They don't do this all the time, but people get in line, and they come up here, and he touches their hand, and then they get something. So I said to the person beside me, what's he giving away? And he said, oh, he just got a haircut. They're getting a piece of his hair. I said, well, what are they going to do with his hair? He said, well, they put it in like their coffee or their tea. And that's a spiritual blessing, because there's so many thousands of them. I mean, you can only have so many haircuts a year. I mean, can you imagine? Pretty hard to get a piece of Aaron's hair. We lived in a city in Argentina, And once a year, this city actually only had 200,000 people. So do the math, all right? Only 200,000 people. That's a city the size of Springfield, Missouri. So we lived in a city the size of Springfield, Missouri, and four blocks from our house, a procession formed that was going to go 40 miles. 40 miles either, 40 miles, I'm talking Spanish, 40 miles one way and 40 miles back. So how many people do you think lined up for that procession every single year? 180,000 people. And do you know what was at the end of the 40-mile procession? A 16-inch doll. It's called the Virgin of Itati, and she's in a little glass case. If you drove the 40 miles, which I have, not on the same day, but I've driven out there ahead of the 180,000 people, and there is this little cathedral, probably holds like 50 people, dirty. I mean, there's nothing there. Couple palm trees and this little church, and right outside there's this little glass box, and here's this little doll, a virgin doll that's in there. And 180, and they walk 40 miles. They walk 180,000 people. They walk out there and they get, and then they kiss that box. How's that for being healthy? What if you're the 180,000th person, right? But this is all, I mean, these people are very serious. In fact, we even had people come to know the Lord who had walked in that campaign, or they call it that walk, who had walked in that year after year, who came to know Jesus. When you're lost, you do anything. When you feel like you are chained inside a box 8x8, you know the only place, the only person who's going to rescue you is Jesus. But the prophets announced there would be a Savior, a real Savior, not one to deceive you, but one to save you. Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." A prophecy about the coming of the Savior. His name was Jesus. So we have so many fears of this lostness. And one of the things that causes us to feel this fear is our fear of death, because death is all around us. Our own loved ones die, and we see death every day, and we fear death. Listen to these words by George Ladd. "Everywhere one goes, he finds the gaping grave swallowing up the dying. Tears of loss, of separation, final departure stain every face, every table sooner or later has an empty chair, every fireside its vacant place. Death is the great leveler. Wealth or poverty, fame or oblivion, power or futility, success or failure, race, creed or culture, all our human distinctions mean nothing before the ultimate irresistible power of the grim reaper of death, which cuts us all down. And whether the grave is the famous Taj Mahal, a massive pyramid, an unmarked, forgotten spot of ragged grass, or the unplotted depths of the sea, one fact stands: death reigns. Apart from the gospel of Christ, death is the mighty conqueror before which we all are helpless." But the gospel is the story that Jesus conquered death. That's why the resurrection is so important to us, because there's only one person who has actually conquered death, and his name is Jesus. And that's the story that people want to hear, because the greatest of all enemies, the greatest of all of our fears is death. And we know one who conquered death. Satan goes around like a roaring lion. The Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. But this Bible tells us that he is already a defeated enemy. His power, his dominion has been broken, and his doom is sure. When Jesus died on the cross, a decisive victory was handed to all of us. Jesus had cast out demons before, showing us his power over the enemy, but when he died on the cross, he took all power away from Satan and gave us the hope and the victory. And when we receive Christ, we receive that victory. But we live in a broken world, a world that is broken by sin, a world that has disease and sickness and so much injustice and so much unfairness, and it's just broke. But the Lord teaches us to be persevering and to expect that bad things are going to happen in a bad world. Look at this verse out of Matthew 13:21. In his parable of the sower, Jesus says this, "But since he had no root," that's talking about people who received Jesus in their heart, received this message, "he had no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." People who receive Jesus and they get him in their heart and they actually really begin to grow roots, become persevering. And there's no shortcuts to heaven. There's no easy route. We will have to endure some tough things in life. Listen to Paul. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." But you have to set your eyes on Jesus. You have to look beyond the trouble that we endure in this life. Jesus says in the passage we are looking for, in Matthew 24:13, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is actually an encouraging word. So let me read to you again verses 12, 13, and 14, because here we find in this dark passage a very encouraging word. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." It's talking about the church. Many are going to grow cold in their faith today. "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God is promising that these troubles from this fallen, broken world will not disrupt the progress of the gospel, that they will provide opportunities for the gospel. They won't stop the gospel. No two-bit dictator, no pompous president is going to stop the gospel from going forward. No king is going to declare no gospel here. It will go forward. I want to demonstrate this to you from the book of Luke. Today, church experts are telling us, and I get the magazines and articles, they say that if you really want to grow the church in America, that you've got to change the way you do church. You have to have the certain kind of music. You have to have certain kind of media, and you can't preach anymore. You have to trim the word of God down. If you're going to preach, it shouldn't be no more than 4 minutes, and it needs to be with media. And really, if you're a preacher, you need to wear skinny jeans and a coat. I'm not kidding you. But, and that may be true in America. They may be right. I'm not actually doubting them, but I don't think it's true around the rest of the world where people are actually really hungry. I mean, where they don't have enough food, where they don't have enough clothes, and where they really are hungry for Jesus. They could care less about whether or not there's a screen or whether or not the preacher has skinny jeans or not. So look at the book of Acts. Today's world is in many ways becoming much like the book of Acts. So Acts 5:41, I got a couple examples for you here. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Peter and John, they had been arrested by the government, very similar to the Sanhedrin government's very similar to our own government in the United States, very hostile toward Christianity. And the government of which the early church was starting to flourish was hostile toward Christians. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin, or this hostile government, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, You don't see them altering this preaching thing at all. They were told not to preach, but they didn't do it. They just kept on preaching. Well, I guess that would have scared everybody off from coming to church if they're starting to throw the leaders in jail, right? Well, let's see what happened here next week. Acts 6, 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Wow. It's increasing even though they're persecuting and throwing. Something's not working right here. The church should be getting smaller, but it's actually increasing. How is that? Well, that's actually what Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. In Acts 12, 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. The church, the real church, and when I call the church, I'm not referring to just us. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has no number of all tribes and all kindreds. Today, the big topic around the world is racism and prejudice. Believe me, in the church has blended all peoples together. This is the place where all peoples, all genders, all ages, all backgrounds, all cultures come together. And the church is growing. It's not just surviving, it is thriving. Let me tell you that the church in Africa today is growing so fast. The biggest problem that they have is how to get pastors to lead the congregations. In Latin America, there are places that the church is growing so fast, they don't even know how to deal with the growth. And in Asia, in China, you're going to hear about some of that tonight. It's not just surviving, it is thriving. It is what the Lord, and most of the places that I am saying are not rolling out red carpet for the church. They're even hostile to the church. But the church is growing, and those that are suffering persecution are counting themselves worthy to have suffered for the Lord. Our mission is to share the message. That's what Jesus said. We're not, when the Lord comes back and we face an accounting, and we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which is in the same discourse in Matthew chapter 25. He isn't going to say, well done, you figured out exactly when I was coming back. A lot of Christians want to spend all their time deciphering when the Lord is coming back. He isn't going to give any commendations for that. The commendations are going to be if we have faithfully concentrated on sharing. Here's what he said, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. It was 1969, and I was 17 years old. And I was in Guyana, South America. That's one of those countries right at the top. They speak English. You have to work to understand the English. I imagine they have to work to understand ours. But I spent 3 months in that country. And one summer day, I was walking downtown by myself, and I looked on a television, because the only televisions I saw were ones in the store, and I saw the first guy walking on the moon, standing on the street in Georgetown, Guyana. That was called One Giant Leap for Humanity. But that 3 months changed my life, because I found the purpose for which I would be living. I haven't veered away from it at all. The purpose is none other than delivering this message through any means, through any way, the message that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for all humanity. People find themselves overwhelmed with the feeling of worthlessness. And they ask, why are we on this earth? Where are we going? And what is our destiny? The answer is found in Jesus. He is the one. He's what they've always needed. The disciples ask all kinds of questions of Jesus. When is the end coming? I mean, and Jesus tells them all this stuff, and it just kind of just shook them up. And they said, well, but when, Lord? We just really want to know when. When is it going to be coming? But he gives them instructions on how to discern these signs of the times and not be disheartened by them or any persecution they face, not be panicked by them or fooled by the deceivers that come along. Just stay at the task. Well, what's the task? Just keep on preaching Jesus. Just keep on sharing Jesus. So there's a flood there, forget it. So there's a famine there, forget it. Do what you can, help the people, but just keep on. Expect these things are going to happen. Don't lose your course. So there's a person who comes out and says they're Jesus. There's another guy who says the end of the world is going to be next week. Forget him. Just keep on preaching Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying here. And there isn't anybody going to stop. This is going to happen. It's going to happen everywhere. I've never seen so many people actually claiming to be Jesus as there are today. But Jesus predicted that it would happen. We're not to be alarmed at these occurrences. This is what happens in a fallen world. We're just to keep on doing what he told us to do. Because when this message gets in the hearts of people, it transforms their lives. I have a very, very dear friend, an Argentine. His name is Gustavo Riso, and some of you have met him because he's been here at the church. And he and I worked together in Cordova at the Bible school. He's now a pastor in Toronto, Canada, plus he travels to all the Latin American countries to teach in Bible schools. But Gustavo did not grow up to know the Lord. He left home as a teenager, lived on the streets of Buenos Aires, a city of 14 million people, became a drug addict. He got into Hare Krishna. Living on drugs for 3 years, he decided to go home, a 10-hour bus ride, to visit his mother in Cordova, whom he loved. His mother was divorced from his father, in a small little German town where he grew up. So he went home, spent some time with his mother, but he had such hate for his father that it often controlled him, and not knowing how to hate. So he said goodbye to his mother, said he was going back to Buenos Aires. Really, the drugs were more available there. He needed to leave. He'd only been there 2 or 3 days. But he was so overcome with hate that he decided before he left that he would murder his father, who lived in the same town. So he went to the edge of town and he dug the grave for his father. And he waited for his father to come home, and he had a gun that he had stolen. And soon as his father came home, he was going to shoot him, pull him in the grave, shove the dirt over the top, get on a bus, go back to Buenos Aires, get lost in the drugs again, and at least have some relief that the man who had brought so much strife to his life, the hate had been passed on to him from his mother, but he had gladly borne it his whole life. But before his father got home, he got arrested for drug possession. He got put in jail. He wasn't able to catch his father or kill his father. And in jail, three young men shared the gospel with him. And a few days later, he gave his heart to the Lord. And since that day, he has spent his life sharing this message of Jesus. It's a message that transforms people. It takes them from the darkest moment and literally transforms their lives. And Jesus said, as we preach this gospel, we don't know when the shutoff point is. We don't know when it is. But when we finally preach to enough nations and enough people and shared the story enough, the Father is going to say to Jesus, it's time, son, go. Jesus doesn't even know the time. He says he doesn't even know. It's only the Father who knows. So enough sermons have been preached. Enough missionaries have been sent. Enough offerings have been taken. The Father is going to say, hey, son, it's time. Just go ahead and go. That's what he says in this verse. And then the end will come. The end is Jesus coming home. This job, he didn't give it to the angels. He gave it to us. It's our responsibility. We're never going to transform this world to paradise. It's always going to be a broken world. We're just going to reach them one at a time with the message that Jesus is the Savior. So we will endure wars and famines and floods and all kinds of things and false teachers, but we will keep on doing what he told us to do, and that is sharing the message. It's a message of hope, and our mission is to take it to everyone in the world, and our motive is that when we have completed, Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have given us a great task. It's born right out of the fact that you saved us. You lifted us out of the pit of sin. You transformed our lives and you gave us hope. And that hope is a hope that belongs to all the world. So help us, Lord, to take this gospel, take this message to every person who doesn't know you. I pray that the burden to share the message of Jesus would be grasped by every person here and that they would see it's their mission, not just a preacher's mission or an evangelist's mission or a missionary's vision, but it's all our mission to share Jesus. Because wherever there is a lost person, wherever there's a person who doesn't know Jesus, they're lost. Because the only way we get to God, the only way we get to the Father is through Jesus. He's the only one that breaks the bonds and sets us free. He's the only one that can open the prison door. He's the only one who conquered death. He's the only one who can calm our troubled heart. So help us today, Lord, to not be panicked by all that we see. To not be so overwhelmed that we even see Christians being persecuted around the world. We should know that this is predicted by our Lord himself. But let us stay at the task. Let us be faithful, Lord, to deliver this message in person and through the proxy of missionaries who go around the world. May you add your blessings and may this burden be grasped by every person here today in a very personal way. I give you praise and honor. And I ask you just for a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because sometimes he says a few words that you need to hear. I don't know exactly what it is, but he knows. And he's saying those words to you right now. If you just listen to him as the Holy Spirit speaks, just be obedient to him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.